I want to set the tone this morning by telling you right up front what I want to prove. I want to prove to you that our great strength lies in moral excellence or virtue. That once a nation or a people or a person has lost that quality that we call moral excellence, then they or it has lost its strength. If you want to be a young person of power and of influence in the lives of others, if you want to be a man or a woman who has power and impact upon the lives of others, then you must be a person of moral excellence. I was reading recently that W.E. Gladstone, that great English leader, said, "I have known 95 of the greatest men and women of my age, all around the world, who are recognized leaders." And he says of those 95, 87 of them have been men and women who believed in this book, the Bible, and who based their lives upon it. There's a beautiful story, a love story that comes out of World War II. A young soldier in the Army by the name of Lieutenant John Blanchard. He was stationed in Florida. And one night, without a lot to do, he decided that he would go to the local library and do some browsing in the library, and he found a beautiful book, and he opened it, and he began to read. But what really captured his attention were all the little notes along the sides, the margins of that book. And he kept reading them, and he knew that they had come from a very feminine person, one who just had a lot of beauty and a lot of class, and he was captured by these little notes. So he began to do some research on who this woman was, and he found her name to be Miss Hollis Maynell, and he located her living somewhere up in Upper State New York. So he began a correspondence with Miss Hollis Maynell. Not long afterwards, Lieutenant John Blanchard was sent overseas. He was there for 13 months, but during those 13 months, Mr. Blanchard and Miss Maynell continued to correspond with one another. And they soon began to realize that though they'd never seen each other, they were developing a deep love for one another. At one point, Lieutenant Blanchard asked her for a picture. But she refused very graciously, saying that if he really loved her, it wouldn't matter what she looked like. That's dangerous, isn't it? Don't you love these stories? I can see everybody's with me. Finally, the day came when they were to meet. They had arranged to meet each other in Grand Central Station, New York, at 7 p.m. on a certain day. Miss Hollis Maynell said, "You will recognize me by the red flower, the red rose that I'll be wearing in my lapel." At 1 minute to seven, the soldier straightened his now beautifully manicured uniform. And as people began to walk toward him, his heart just began leaping in his chest to the point that he could hardly stand it another moment. Longing to meet her. And here is how he describes this moment in his own words. He said, "A young woman was coming towards me. Her figure was long and slim. Her blonde hair lay back in curls from her delicate ears. Her eyes were as blue as flowers. Her lips and her chin had a gentle firmness. In her pale green suit, she was like springtime come alive. I started toward her, entirely forgetting to notice that she was not wearing a rose. And as I moved, a small provocative smile curled on this beautiful woman's lips as she said, 'Going my way, soldier?' Almost uncontrollably, I took another step closer toward her, and then directly behind her, I saw Miss Hollis Maynell, a woman well past 40. She had graying hair tucked down under her worn hat. She was more than plump. Her thick ankled feet were squeezed into low-heeled shoes. But she wore a red rose on her rumpled brown lapel of her coat. Meanwhile, the girl in the green suit was walking rather quickly away. I felt as though I was split in two. So keen was my desire to follow her, and yet so deep was my longing for the woman whose spirit had truly companioned me and upheld my own. And there she stood. Her face, pale and plump, was gentle and sensible. Her gray eyes had a warm and kindly twinkle. I did not hesitate. My finger gripped the small, worn, blue leather copy of the book which was to identify me to her. This would not be love, I thought, but it would be something precious, perhaps even something better than love. A friendship for which I had been and would ever be most grateful. So I squared my shoulders and I saluted and I held out the book to the woman whom, even while I spoke, I felt choked by the bitterness of my own disappointment. I'm Lieutenant John Blanchard, and you are Miss Hollis Maynell. I am so glad that you kept your appointment to meet with me, and I would love to request your honor at presence, your presence with me for dinner tonight. The woman's face broadened in a rather tolerant smile. Listen to this. She said, "I don't know what this is about, son." But the young lady in the green suit who just went by, she begged me to wear this red rose on my coat. Don't you love these kinds of stories? And she said, if you were to ask me out to dinner, I should go and tell you that she is waiting for you in the big restaurant across the street. And then she said this was some kind of a test. Isn't that a beautiful story? That's a test. What did this woman really want to know? She wanted to know because she was a woman of virtue, of moral excellence. And she wanted to know if this man had the same qualities that she was looking for. If he would be a man of his word, or if he would only judge things on the basis of appearance. And he passed the test. Proverbs 31 is sort of the mountain peak of the book of Proverbs. I read it and have been reading Proverbs every month for as long as I can remember, a proverb a month. And I always am thrilled when I get to that very last proverb because it's the apex. It's the summit of the mountain. I don't know if you saw those Japanese mountain climbers this week as they reached the very peak for the first time of Mount Everest. And the celebration that took place as it was televised all over the world, live from the top of Mount Everest. And there we are in Proverbs at the very peak. A few weeks ago with Jeff and Sharon Clark, Connie and myself, we were on the island of Maui in the Hawaiian Islands. And there's a mountain, if you have ever been there, that's 10,000 feet up. It's above the clouds. You cannot see it. Normally, because the warm waters from the ocean combined with the colder waters on top of the mountain, when they meet, or the colder air on top of the mountain, when they meet, they form clouds that surround, a vapor that surrounds that mountain peak. So you can't see it most of the time from below. We took that 38-mile journey winding around that mountain to the top. We went through some very depressing moments where it was so dark, the mist was so thick. And yet at times it was beautiful with the grazing lands and the cattle. And all at once we reached the top and here we are above the clouds and we look out and we see this incredible sight, a crater on top of that mountain large enough to contain the whole city of Manhattan, New York. An unbelievable view. And that's kind of how I see the book of Proverbs. We're going through the book of Proverbs, and we have all of these warnings about the immoral woman and what she will do, and how she will affect society, and how she will affect those who give in to her. The lips of an immoral woman drip honey, and her mouth is smoother than oil, but in the end she is as bitter as wormwood, as sharp as a two-edged sword. A man who goes into a harlot, the writer of Proverbs tells us, will be reduced to a crust of bread. Adulteress will prey upon his precious life. Wounds and dishonor he will get, and his reproach will never be taken away. And all through Proverbs we have these warnings, these dark clouds. But then when we get to the very end of Proverbs, we have this beautiful picture of the morally excellent woman. Now let me give you some background on this chapter, Proverbs 31. Note the subscription in verse 1. It's simply King Lemuel. King Lemuel. Who was this king? We really don't know. His name simply means one devoted or belonging to God, and it may be that the Holy Spirit had in mind that here is the ideal king, King Lemuel. And notice in verse 2, here's his mother. These are the things that his mother taught him in verse 1. We often don't notice that because the emphasis is put on the virtuous wife in verse 10, but here is this king's godly mother and what she taught him. We all get a little bit sentimental on Mother's Day. I remember my mother so well, who went to be with the Lord in 1963. The great burden she had for others, the great burden she had for missionaries that we always had in our home. I don't remember anything particularly that my mother told me. But after all of these years, 25 years now, the thing that I remember the most about my mother was her life and the fact that she lived it for others. She really was committed to others. And this wise old woman, this mother of this King Lemuel, whoever she is, she said, "What son, or what shall I tell you, son of my womb? What can I tell you?" That's what she's saying in verse 2. And then she warns him against two things. In verse 3, too many women. She warns him against too many women. If it was King Solomon, he never learned. "Do not give your strength to women, nor your ways to that which destroys kings." Then in verses 4 through 7, it's against too much wine. Wine's only for those who are sick, those who need some kind of a sedative, but they're not for kings who need a clear mind to be able to make good decisions. Now, in contrast to the too much wine and the too many women who can destroy, she then says, but there is that one kind of a woman who really can make a man, and she can make that man to be all that God intended for him to be. You have heard the army slogan, be all that you can be in the army. And a virtuous woman can even be better for a man than that. In fact, this word for virtue in verse 10 is used 244 times in the Old Testament. Now we have the time this morning, so I'm going to have you take a little journey with me because I looked at every one of these occurrences this past week and I found it to be a rather interesting study. The objective form of this verb is used, of this word is used at 244 times in the Old Testament. It is variously translated as power, strength, virtue, moral excellence, valor. Even at times it refers to an army such as Pharaoh and his army. And many of the references in the Old Testament to the men of valor really uses this same Hebrew word that is translated moral excellence or virtue in both Proverbs 12:4 as well as Proverbs 31:10. Sometimes it is translated as forces or as riches or as wealth. Be not afraid when one is grown rich, for the glory of his house will not depart after him. Psalm 49:10 tells us This word is sort of like a diamond that has many different facets to it. Sometimes it's referring to moral excellence and integrity, and other times to strength or power. But you see, they're all kind of bound together in this one word. And that even gives us a more beautiful understanding of what this morally excellent, virtuous woman is all about in Proverbs 31. Now go back with me to the book of Judges. In the book of Judges, chapter 6 and verse 12. Here's one of the first occurrences. The book of Judges says a lot about the person of moral excellence. Judges 6 and verse 12. My mind is rather foggy, and I know I'm stumbling over words this morning. Try to overlook that, if you will. I'm just glad to be here. Verse 12, the angel of the Lord appears to Gideon, said to him, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor." There's the word, valor, virtue, moral excellence. Was Gideon a mighty man at this time? Hardly. He's hiding from the Midianites. Down threshing his wheat. Doesn't want to be seen by the Midianites. And yet when the angel approaches him, he says, "You mighty man of valor." What is he talking about? Gideon was a man of moral excellence. He excelled in morality, and because of that, God chose him to deliver Israel from out of the oppression of the Midianites. Now go on over to Judges chapter 11, verse 1. Here's one we don't hear about that often. Jephthah, a Gileadite. Judges 11, 1. He was a mighty man of valor. Some of your translations may even have moral excellence, because that's what it was. He wasn't any great warrior. He was a mighty man of valor, but he was the son of a harlot. Notice he had two strikes against him. Number one, he was the son of a harlot. And Gilead begot Jephthah. Gilead's wife bore sons. In verse 2, when his wife's sons grew up, they drove Jephthah out and said to him, "You shall have no inheritance in our father's house, for you are the son of another woman." Notice this man, Jephthah, had two strikes against him. One, he was the son of a harlot. And number two, he's rejected by his own brothers. But he was a man of moral excellence. And you know what happened when Israel needed a deliverer to deliver them from the Ammonites? Who did they look to? Jephthah. Look on down in verse 5. "So it was when the people of Ammon made war against Israel that the elders of Gilead went to get Jephthah." They wanted a man of moral excellence to get them out of this significant problem they're in. Jephthah says in verse 7, "Did you not hate me and expel me from my mother's house? Why have you come to me now when you're in distress?" Who do we want to talk to when we're in trouble? We want to talk to someone that we know will not compromise with the world. Why is it that we're so critical of those who are running for public office? Because we expect them, if they're going to lead us, to be people of moral excellence. And it's only right they should be. God chose him. There's probably some of us here this morning that you may have been an illegitimate child at birth, and that's problemed you all of your life. You don't need to go back and let your background defeat you. You can still be a person of moral excellence as Jephthah was. It may be that you're the product of a broken marriage, or that you've been through a broken marriage. You can still excel in moral excellence. And there's great power in that. You know the beautiful love story of Ruth and Boaz. Turnover, that's the next book past Judges. In Ruth, two people are said to be morally excellent individuals. Ruth chapter 2 and verse 1. "There was a relative of Naomi's husband, a man of great wealth." Here's the word. It says great wealth, but it really means a man of great moral excellence. Probably a rich man combined. "Of the family of Elimelech, his name was Boaz." Here's a quality individual. That's what the writer of Holy Scripture is telling us. Here was a quality individual. Now notice, over in chapter 3 and verse 11, here's another quality individual. And they wanted that same quality in one another as a life mate. Verse 11, now my daughter, Boaz now is addressing Ruth, says, do not fear, I will do for you all that you request. For all of the people of my town know that you are a virtuous woman. You are morally excellent. She wasn't a warrior. She wasn't a woman of valor. She hadn't fought any mighty physical battles, but she was a woman of virtue. And because of that, she was known throughout the community. And she was a woman of significant power. The kind of woman that one would love to have as one's wife. Now, I want you to look finally at 1 Samuel 16, verse 18. By the way, let me comment that as you're looking, Ruth and Boaz also become ancestors of the Lord Jesus. God honored Ruth's commitment, her moral excellence, and placed her in the line of Jesus Christ. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 18. This is our final reference this morning. And it's none other than David. 1 Samuel 16, verse 18. This is before David takes on Goliath. Then one of the servants answered and said, look, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, who is skillful in playing, a mighty man of valor. I think, again, he's speaking here, a man of moral excellence. That's David. David hadn't really fought any significant battles yet. They didn't know what he could do on the battlefield, but they knew he was a man of moral excellence. And if anybody could take on this king, this mighty warrior Goliath, it would have to be someone who was strong in the Lord, someone who was morally excellent, who would have God as his strength. So they chose this mighty man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, a handsome person. The Lord is with him. That's the great thought. The Lord is with him. The Lord's with him. He's the one we want to do our work for us. Now, absolutely nothing could stand before David until he committed sin with Bathsheba, and then he lost that quality known as moral excellence. And from that moment on, David's power began to dissipate. And we have seen, even in this last year with televangelists, what has happened when one loses that quality because people are looking for it. And they have a right to expect it. The thing that so concerns me about our country today is that we've lost this quality that really is our strength. De Tocqueville, that great French philosopher, when he came to America, he had one primary mission, and that was to find out what was the secret to America's greatness. And when he went back to his own people and reported to the French government, he said, America is great because America is good. And the moment that America ceases to be good, America will cease to be great. And as we look at our country today, we mourn over what has happened because we've lost that quality called moral excellence or virtue. In fact, just this week it was reported, and some of you may have seen it in the local newspaper, I believe it was on the front, maybe second or third page, a recent survey up in the Northeast, 51% of the boys and 41% of the girls said a man has the right to force a woman to kiss him if he has spent a lot of money on her. And the quantity of money was defined by 12-year-olds as $10 to $15. Now this is 1,700 kids between the 6th and 9th grade. Among students in grades 7 through 9, 24% of the boys and 16% of the girls said it was acceptable for a man to force a woman to have sex with him if he has spent a lot of money on her. And the amount of money, again, was determined to be $10 to $15. 24% of these junior hires, the boys, 17% of the girls. 65% of the boys and 47% of the girls in 7th through 9th grade said it is acceptable for a man to force a woman to have sex with him if they have been dating for more than 6 months. And 87% of the boys and 79% of the girls, 4/5, said rape is okay if the couple were married. Do we wonder where America's power and vitality has gone? It has been sapped by the insidious teaching that has surreptitiously crept in to our culture that morality, virtue, really isn't important. Let me suggest, my friend, that moral excellence is everything. When you've lost that, you've lost the very foundation of your life. Andrew Jackson said, "This book, the Bible, is the rock on which our republic rests. If this book is ever ignored, our republic will come to an end." A virtuous wife is the crown of her husband. What does he mean by that? Means he wears her everywhere he goes. He's so thrilled to be identified with her. She's a crown to him. She gives him dignity. He looks like a king. He lives like a king because he has a woman who is morally excellent. And if you read on in Proverbs 31, her husband's heart safely trusts in her. Are you that kind of a wife? That kind of a husband? The kind of woman whose children rise up and call her blessed? When we were in Hong Kong a few weeks ago, we heard Billy Graham speak, and that night, he was apologizing that morning because his wife, Ruth, wasn't able to make it, and she was looking so forward to being there as he apologized to the Chinese pastors for her absence. And he said, "I'll tell you what happened." He said, "You know, several years ago, Ruth fell out of a tree, 14 feet, trying to erect a Chinese swing for her grandchildren. In the process, she broke several of her ribs, broke a hip, and all of these things, and she's not a young woman anymore. She's nearly 70 years of age, and consequently, it's affected her, and she's very frail." And he said, "Last night, here we were, saying our prayers, kneeling beside our bed, before we went to bed, holding hands." He said, "As soon as we finished praying, I went to bed. At 3:30 this morning," he said, "I woke up and I discovered that Ruth was not in bed with me. And I looked over and here she was still kneeling beside the bed at 3:30 in the morning." And he said, "Then I discovered that she had fallen asleep on her knees." You know, we don't hear a lot about Ruth Graham. She's what's made Billy. She really is. She was raising the family while Billy was out reaching the world. Not everybody's called to do that. But God gave him a helpmeet who was able to support him. And everywhere he goes, he gives her credit. And I thank God that I have that kind of a wife. And men, you need to thank God if you have that kind of a wife. And if you're not that kind of a wife, you can be that kind of a wife. And you need to be that kind of a husband whose wife will rise up and call you blessed because she trusts in you. And that's the strength of America. That's the strength of every person here. Do you know why God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah? Probably most of you would say because Sodom and Gomorrah was wicked. That's only partially true. You know why God really destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah? Because he could not find 10 who were morally excellent. Isn't that interesting? I wonder how many in our culture today have that quality called virtue, moral excellence. It's our strength. Let's bow together in prayer. Let the Holy Spirit ask you this question. Are you morally excellent? Have you, like Job, made a covenant with your eyes that you will not look upon another woman to lust after her? Have you made a covenant with your eyes about what you will see? You see, God sees all that. You say there's no danger in it. Yes, there is. God sees all that. It saps your strength. Sooner or later, you'll be found out. All you need to do is ask Jimmy Swaggart, and I don't say that in jesting or pointing fingers. It can happen to any one of us. Sooner or later, the consequences will become evident. Are you a person who's worthy of trust by your family? You can be, but you got to commit yourself to it. The Holy Spirit within you will give you that enablement to be all that God wanted you to be. If you're here this morning, you've never trusted Jesus as your own Lord and Savior. You need to do that. That's the first step. We can overcome Satan because greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. But if he's not in you, then you have no strength to withstand the tempter. And you can claim the promise of that verse, there's no temptation taken you but such as is common to man, but God is always faithful and he'll make a way of escape that you might be able to bear it. But you don't have that support system if you're not in Christ and if he's not living in you. So I'd encourage you right now in these moments to trust him, to reach out to him in faith. Father, what a joy it is to know that when we live as you have challenged us to live, that there's freedom, there's strength, there's power, there's divine enablement. And we praise you for that quality known as moral excellence. May we have it. May we closely and jealously guard it. May we not lose it. I pray for our young people, many of them that are going out to colleges this summer and fall, with all of the temptations that college life will throw before them. May they remember these words this morning that they've heard from these fallible lips. I pray, Father, that you would clearly speak and let this message rest with each one of us. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask the ushers to come and receive the offering at this time. Father, bless what we give to you now as an act of worship. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Wait.